Now, as Jordan said, we're going to read today and look at Acts chapter 1 and the first 11 verses. And in the Lord's will, we intend to go through the book of Acts. Let's read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Amen. The book of Acts is a very exciting and a very relevant book for all of us to be reading and to be considering. It is, as we've seen just in the first couple of words there, it is a follow-on from another book. The book we've just been looking at in recent times, the Gospel according to Luke. And Luke, as we've seen, starts this second book by saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with these things." And, of course, at the end of the first book, we are left wanting to know, well, what happens next? What happens next? We often have that in life, don't we? When we might watch a film, we might read a book, and we know it's part of a series, and we're waiting to for the next bit to unfold. What happens next in the great story that we are going to see? And often the things that we think about our fiction, of course. I remember, very rare I go to the cinema, but I remember watching The Lord of the Rings, and every time I went, I couldn't wait to see the next one, or The Hobbit, and I thought they were great. Maybe you don't. Maybe you read the books and you're a bit more cultured than me, but I got away, I just watched the films, and I thought they were fascinating. I couldn't wait to see the next one. But it was a work of fiction. The book of Acts is the follow-on to Luke's Gospel, and these are books of facts. These are books of history. And the relevance to us will be seen as we go through these books. In fact, I don't often like people who do this, but I can tell you the end of the book of Acts. Let me tell you the end. It's not that we're going to get there today, but at the end of the book of Acts, when we get to the book of Acts, we all see that Paul, the great missionary, is in Rome. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And even at the end, we are asked to even think then, what happens next? And of course, what happens next is the story of the spread of the gospel throughout this world. You know, as we're left thinking about this, but this book is, we see it called, don't we, the Acts of the Apostles. Well, that's not a divine title, divinely inspired title. It is the Acts, but as we'll really see, it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. And he who was given, as we'll think about, was active then and is active in this world now. He is the one whom God said, promised to the disciples. And the first thing that they're going to think about today, that he was the one, he was the promise of the Father. Jesus had spoken about that. If we went back into the book of Luke, we would see right at the end there, in Luke chapter 24, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Christ, had spoken to his disciples. And he said these words. Well, this is what Luke records. He opened that mind to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so the first thing that we think about is that there was going to be this promise of the Father. The promised Holy Spirit was going to come upon these apostles in a real and a dynamic way that he had never been before, done before, and he was going to give them power. As they were to go out, they were going to preach about Jesus Christ. They were going to speak about the one whom they had lived with, the one whom they had been with, the one whom they had seen do many things. But one particular emphasis that we will see as we go through the book of Acts is this. In every major sermon recorded in the book of Acts, there is a great emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ is foremost in every major sermon that we see detailed in there. I don't think even the sermons recorded, they are all the words that are said. It would be very short sermons if they were. But these are the details, the highlights of the sermons. And every one of them is a huge emphasis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a man who went to the cross, yes, but there is a man who defeated death, has risen and is ascended. And Luke brings before us in our opening verses today that the resurrected Christ presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days indeed. And so they would testify, and they would go out with great power. A power not in and of themselves, so to speak, but a power that came from God, the promise of the Father. The Lord Jesus had spoken about that. The Lord Jesus, in his upper room ministry, recorded in John's Gospel, had spoken about this new era. You could use the word dispensation if you like, but this new era that was to come. An era where people would have the power, the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said amazing things about this. He said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." John 14:12. And we might think, how on earth is anyone going to do greater works than Jesus did? He raised people from the dead. People came to faith in him. How is he going to do, how are people going to do greater works than that? Good question. It's not greater works in their power, but it's greater works in extent. The Lord Jesus really never travelled very far, did he? But his disciples, the apostles, would go out, and there would be a greater extent of the ministry of Christ, him working through them in this world. And he still works in this world through his people. So not only would there be greater in extent this new era, but also they would be indwelt by the Spirit of God. The one who would come, Jesus is going to go, but what is going to happen? The Holy Spirit would come, and Jesus says his function is this: he will bear witness about me. To the apostles specifically, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring to their mind the things that Jesus said and did. So when we read the Gospels, we can know that they were, we know they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and specifically to the apostles, they remembered the things that Jesus said and did by the power of the Holy Spirit. He couldn't come, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, until I go to my Father. The Helper will not come to you, he says in John 16. But if I go, I will send him to you. Why could not the Holy Spirit come till Jesus ascended? Because the Holy Spirit was going to come. He would testify, he would witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would testify concerning his birth, obviously, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the ascension and the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit would bear witness to all those truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, until I'm ascended and glorified, then he comes and he testifies to the full extent about me indeed. And so in this new era, this new dispensation, there would be this power that comes from high, from the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus speaks about it, doesn't he? As we come to the end, there's the great contrast that is made in verse 5, the contrast of our section. The apostles are ordered to wait, to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for this promise of the Father, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus contrasts how John baptizes with water, which he did, and that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, John called people to repent of their sin. He called them to repent of sin, and water baptism represented that repentance of them. That represented what they had done. But of course, water couldn't empower anyone at all, could it? Water can transform us. It can make us clean on the outside, which is good, I suppose, but it can't transform us. But the coming Holy Spirit would transform people powerfully. So they would witness about Jesus Christ, and it would he would transform their lives as well. So each and every believer would be united to Jesus Christ and united to one another. A great powerful work in this world, which commenced then, commenced in a very special way through the Acts of the Apostles, and is working through this world now. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and one who is equally God, is working in and through God's people, bringing them to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of you can testify that to that today. I was reading of a lady. She called herself, how she was once, a left-wing lesbian professor. As a professor in a university, by the way, not a professor of the Lord Jesus, okay? A left-wing lesbian professor who despised Christians. She had seen the placards at these pride events held up and saying that her like would all end up in hell. She despised Christians. Her name's Rosaria Butterfield. And she writes, then somehow I became one. She said at a dinner party that my partner, that would be in a previous life, a lesbian partner, and I were hosting. My transgendered friend, Jay, cornered me. She put her large hand over mine and said to her, this Bible reading is changing you, Rosaria, she warned. With tremors, Rosario said to her, what if it's true? What if Jesus is real and he is the risen Lord? What if we are all in trouble? She wasn't a Christian then. But she writes this. She said, did I really want to understand homosexuality and all these things from God's point of view? Or did I just want to argue with him? Then one ordinary journey, I came to Jesus. I came to Jesus, open-handed, and she writes naked. She doesn't mean with no clothes on, just bringing nothing of herself. The church that she had been going to, she says, had been praying for me for years and was there. Jesus had triumphed. How do we explain such a transformation in someone like that? It is the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life to change them. And so, as we said, the Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it is a completed book in our Bible, but these Acts are still going on in this world today. And he transformed Christians to become more Christ-like, and he does that convicting work in the lives of people. And the question we have to ask then, each of ourselves, are we united to Christ? Do you have inside you the indwelling Holy Spirit who is transforming you into the likeness of Jesus Christ? He does indwell every Christian. He does powerfully transform them. Yet they're not the finished article at all. But do you have him in your life? The Lord Jesus promises that everyone who trusts in him will have eternal life and have the indwelling Spirit, the deposit of an inheritance to come. So there is this promise that comes from high. But Jesus says this promise is also going to be that you will not only have power, but you will be a worldwide witness. Now at first, the disciples, as we've read, ask a question. And to some of us, that question might seem strange in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And depending on how much of the Old Testament we know, that might seem a strange question for them to ask. But with all this talk of a spirit coming, and all this talk of power coming, it was a reasonable question. They remembered, perhaps, one of the passages they remember is from the book of Joel. And Joel there's a promise in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28. Where God says that there will be a time when he will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And then it goes on, in those days and at that time, about restoring the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. So God has made a promise in his word that there will be a restoration of a kingdom for Israel. Now Jesus, as we see in verse 3 of our chapter today, had been speaking about the kingdom of God. And perhaps the disciples, these apostles, hadn't quite grasped what he was saying. The truth about it, most traditional Jewish thinking was on the truth of a Messiah coming and his coming once to this world, coming once to establish a kingdom. Maybe that was in their minds. Jesus, of course, spoke of, and later the apostles would clearly speak, that there would be two comings of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. There would be two comings. The first, when he comes to this world and deals with the problem of sin, that he dies upon the cross as a punishment, not his punishment, but he bears in his body the punishment for sin, so that everyone who is a sinner can trust in him and know forgiveness of sin. There is a second coming when his feet will be upon this earth and there will be this kingdom restored. But we notice that Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to do it. All he said to the disciples was, it's not for you to know the times. Don't be so focused on that at this time, but be focused on this. You are going to receive this power from the Holy Spirit, and what will happen is there will be a worldwide witness that you will go out. You will go out and you will repent. So about repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ in me. You will speak about my person and you will speak about my work. And it was essential for the Spirit to be in them and then them to go out and be witnesses. It's an important word, isn't it? They were witnesses. You will be my witnesses. You're not going to be my opinion givers. You're going to be my witnesses. Just a few months ago, Grace and I, we were driving down. We were on the way to Dunoon, actually. But we were driving down, and even just for Dundee, we came, and there was an accident on the road, and you could see it was quite a serious accident. And at that time, your sort of instincts take over, stop the car, and I ran out, and I was trying to remember my first aid, what I'd done, you know. I thought, and this car was open, and I thought, oh, I hope I can remember something. And I wondered what I was going to see at this car. The door was open, but thankfully, people had got there before me, and the people in the car weren't injured too much. There were some injuries, an ambulance was called, and all that, and we were able to comfort. Of course, Grace did this a lot better than I would do this sort of thing, but she was able to comfort some of the ladies and the children in the car, and I just tried to do the best I could. And then the police came along, you see. What did the police ask me? Well, the police didn't ask me, could you give an opinion on what you think might have happened? And what would be your observation on all these different things? They didn't ask me that. They said, what did you see? What did you see? Well, I said, I didn't see much at all, really. I just sort of got out of the car and we helped us. Thank you very much. No statement required. You see, I wasn't a witness. There are other people who were witnesses and they gave a statement. They weren't asked to give their opinions either. Give a witness. What did you see? And so when we read the Gospels, when we read the testimony of these disciples through the book of Acts, we realize these aren't things I'm making up. They were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his life. And they went out throughout this land, or throughout the land they were in, and it stretched out going. The book of Acts really works like this. It says there's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The first seven verses, we see the message going in Jerusalem. The first seven chapters, pardon me. We see it. Ends in Stephen's martyrdom. The church is persecuted. And what happens through that persecution, people spread out. The message is taken to Samaria. And in chapter 9, Paul, or Saul, is converted. He comes to Christ. The one who was the persecutor actually becomes the preacher and the persecuted. And then we do see it going to the utter parts of the earth as they understood it. We see that the message of the gospel goes to Athens and Rome. And that was where we end it in the book of Acts. And the kingdom of God came into individuals as they repented of their rebellion to Jesus Christ, as they submitted to him and asked him for forgiveness of their sin, which was possible because his death upon the cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ didn't say he wasn't going to establish his kingdom, but his kingdom now would be in a different way, in the hearts and the minds of people as they submit to him. But there would be this kingdom that was come. Thousands of thousands would repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And that work goes on today, friends. In this world, people reading the Bible, like Rosaria Butterfield, reading it. The Holy Spirit doing a work that only he can do. And bringing, convicting people of their sin, their need of a Saviour. And that Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. You will be my witnesses. Now, I've never seen the risen Jesus Christ, but I can witness to the power of the Holy Spirit in my life to transform a life. Not the finished article, far from it, obviously. But he transforms, and many of you can as well, to transform. And we have the witness accounts of these things that happened. And so we ask, are you a witness? Are you witnessing concerning the Lord Jesus, the things that you know are true about him? Not keep it just to yourself. Have you positively responded to the truth about Jesus Christ? Because what happens? As they are told they are going to be witnesses, they are told just one final thing in our chapter today. A final encouragement for them. As they were told the kingdom, well, not at this time as you think, is going to be restored. And as they looked, it says Jesus was lifted up. He had an action performed on him. He didn't lift himself up, it says, but it says he was lifted up. And of course, the reader of the English Bible like that cannot but help have their minds taken to another incident. When they read words like that, when it says he was lifted up, so many of us would have our minds taken to the crucifixion. When Jesus Christ was lifted up then, for a different reason. Jesus in John 12 spoke that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. This was to show, John says, the kind of death he was going to die. Now he is lifted up, having defeated death, and he is going to be ascended to the Father's right hand, and the Holy Spirit would come. You know, consider this. Jesus is ascended. There is a man in heaven today. There is a man in heaven who has defeated death, who has secured forgiveness of sin and all the blessings of salvation for anyone and everyone who will believe in him. The Bible says that he intercedes, he prays for his people in heaven. And where he is, they will one day be. There's a question asked, isn't there? The disciples, the apostles are looking. And they're looking and Jesus ascends up in their sight from him. Something they had never seen anything the like before. Something you and I have never seen the like of anyone before. Someone ascending up into heaven. And so when I read my Bible, I sometimes like to put myself in the position of those who are there. And so the question comes, doesn't it? And at first it seems unfair, doesn't it? You know, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? I just imagine myself, I probably wouldn't have said this because this was angels there. But I said, well, why am I looking to heaven? I'll tell you why I'm looking into heaven, because I've never in my life before seen anyone raise up like that. That's why I'm looking. I've never seen anything like this before. What do you mean, why am I looking? Of course, I wouldn't have said that because I think there was two men asking, why are you looking? Are angels there? So I wouldn't have said that. Of course, two angels stand and why are you looking reminds us of something else, doesn't it? Reminds us of the women who went to the tomb, doesn't it? The women who went to that tomb on that Sunday. And they were asked a question, weren't they, by the angels? Two of them. Maybe the same two, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. They are asked the question, why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And the question comes to them, these men this time, why are you looking? And the idea is this, not that they just looked, but they were gazing up as if they would never see Jesus again. This sort of longing like that, he's gone. And there was that type of looking, that longing looking. He's gone. But they give him the great reassurance. Why do you stand looking like that, thinking he's never coming again? He is. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way again. He will put his feet upon this earth. Well, that's totally in accord with what the Old Testament teaches. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, it speaks then of the Lord will go out and fight against those nations when he fights on a day of battle. The whole armies of the world are against Israel. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. We call it a battle. It's not really a battle when you read about it. Jesus just completes the victory, but it says there his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives in a future day. And so the disciples, the apostles, are given an assurance that this Jesus who has gone, who they're looking and thinking he's gone forever, he's not gone forever. You will see him, you will be with him. But not only that, he will again return to this earth, and just in the same way as he left, he will come back and his feet will be there. You know, Paul speaks about that to a crowd in Athens as he testifies to Jesus Christ in Acts 17. He speaks to them and says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day." He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. You see how the resurrection is prominent. You see how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back into this world is prominent, and how judgment is prominent. You know, Acts contains many promises. We looked at three of them today. One of the things we can say for certain, friends, is this. We will all see the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone in this world, everyone who's ever lived, will see him. That's true. We will see him as our judge or our saviour. There's a huge difference. A huge difference. So all roads do lead to him. Whatever road you're on, it'll lead to you will see Jesus Christ. But there's only one road, which is the right road. And today is a day to make sure that you are on that right road. That you know him as your saviour, and you are trusting in him and him alone for salvation. The power of the Holy Spirit is working in you, conforming you to Christ. And if that's not, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to come to him. And the great promise is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. May God bless his word to us. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we give thanks for your word. Father, we think with thought today of your work in this world some 2,000 years ago, yet a work that very much in the same way carries on in this world. The people are being drawn to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and being transformed to become in the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help each of us, Lord, to truthfully assess in your presence where we are and to make the right decisions for life and for eternity. We ask it as we come, in the Saviour's name. Amen.